For the sake of some of you concerned, applause is a spontaneous outburst when we've been blessed by the Holy Spirit through the gifts, in this case, given to Tom. And that has everything to do with our sermon this morning. Would you bow with me in our prayer? Father, let the words of my mouth, the reactions and thoughts of our hearts, and above all, the application of your word to our lives be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Loneliness is a disease permeating society. It's caused by walls between people, walls that lock out love and intimacy. Some of you have walls in your marriage this morning, walls between parents and children, between the young and the old. A top popular song is entitled "The Walls," a secular cry against barriers between people. Good news from Jesus is that he has a solution for loneliness. He came to knock down walls. That's one of the purposes of his ministry. Listen to our text. In Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. Let's look at loneliness for a moment this morning. It's a condition that, according to a recent U.S. News and World Report, can be dangerous to your health. They've studied people who live alone, and they find you don't live as long if you're lonely. Not necessarily if you live alone. You see, sin has squeezed and distorted and polluted and fragmented human relationships so that many exist in subhuman emotional conditions. Bill, I'm getting just a little rumble on this mic that's disturbing. Give me just a little less gain, if you will. Thank you. On a talk show, one person said, "I'm all alone in a small apartment. There are all kinds of people like me, all of us wanting to be with someone, and none of us knowing how to break down the walls. What a cry of the times." Loneliness causes distorted feelings about ourselves. If you came to church lonely today, you probably feel, "Where did I fail? What's wrong with me? I'm not complete. I'm too old. I'm unlovable. I'm unimportant. I'm a misfit." A godless society is busy offering all kinds of tragic answers to feed this hunger of the human soul. Marin County-style hot tubbing has become a national, I'd call, disgrace. I was boarding a plane in New York last week, and a fellow got on board who had some peacock feathers, and the stewardess asked him, "Do you live in Marin County?" And that's how widespread that reputation is getting. Single bars. Vacant hours of empty talk at cocktail parties, all the attempts of the world to feed the hunger of the human heart. While visiting Malibu last month, I watched some 200 young people come together for a party, so-called. Most of them were drunk when they arrived. Others were carrying enough beer to float a battleship, and they were looking to each other to fill the hunger of their souls. And we were so concerned, some of us, we at least alerted the highway patrol, because by 2 o'clock in the morning, there would be dozens of drunk teenagers on the highway. Jesus has launched his plan in contrast to that of the world to conquer loneliness. Interestingly enough, his working tool for that miracle to take place is your lifestyle in this church as you live together in love without walls. During the last 6 years, we have become aware that we are agents for bringing people together. I feel we've grown beyond a recent criticism leveled against an average American congregation. It's funny, but no one hesitates touching a baby or hugging a strange dog. But I sit in church, sometimes dying to have someone touch me, and no one does. We have learned how to love each other. For some, it's still tough, and some of you feel, "Why do we interrupt the service to love each other?" But others of us are understanding that to be isolated between me and God is abnormal. The more normal plan for God is when his people get together, we celebrate God's love, and we just have to celebrate our love that he's brought into our lives. Ministry happens to lonely people on Sunday morning. Hundreds are now in small groups, building deeper relationships. Dr. James Lynch, in an interview with U.S. News and World Report, describes therapy for loneliness. "If you want to find love, you've got to give love," he says. And that tenet is often difficult to practice in today's society, where deep relationships are hard to establish and easy, impersonal contacts are more common. Our life together in the church provides an environment where God can rip down the walls that are strangling humanity, allow His children to build deep relationships, and thus conquer loneliness. And so, beginning a new church year, your session and your staff feel led of the Holy Spirit to take some aggressive steps in helping you, this congregation, do the next step in ministry beyond loving each other. And that's to become God's agents for aggressively knocking down walls and attacking loneliness in our midst. And here is the plan, and this is where I'd like you to open your Bibles and follow me a little bit this morning. Selections, Ephesians 4, 8 to 15. When He, Christ, ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. And His gifts were the following, and then the purpose is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. I'm hoping before next June, this Ephesian passage will be engraved in your hearts. Because you see, most of us discover who we are, our selfhood, by what we do. Paul claims that finding our new identity in Christ is related to finding why God put you not only on this earth, but why He made you a Christian and what job He has for you to do once you're part of the forever family. There's more to Christianity than being assured that you're going to go to heaven someday. That's a neat part. But a dynamic dimension of being a Christian is that suddenly you, who might feel like a nobody, becomes a somebody in importance to God because of the function you're supposed to fulfill in the body. Now, a spiritual gift, which is what Paul is talking about here, your place of ministry, your function, can be defined like this. A spiritual gift is a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to God's grace for use within the context of the body. And the body means this group here this morning. Now, I can't give a year's plan in one sermon for knocking down walls, but I want to take a section of this text and put it into a package that you can take home with you. And keep in mind, this is God's therapy for loneliness. Recently, I affirmed the Holy Spirit can enable old dogs to learn new tricks. I believe that. After a lifetime of church attendance, whether it be 20 or 70 years, it's possible for a Christian to catch fire anew with a new vision of usefulness, not only to God, but to each other. Our text claims that catching fire is related to our God-ordained niche of ministry. Once we find our place of service, our focus shifts from ourselves to others. And the serendipity is that incredible miracle that happens where you're no longer every day plagued with how many people don't love me, what a misfit I am, how unlovable I am, to saying, who can I touch today for Christ's sake? What need can I meet? And suddenly, you're no longer in the prison of loneliness. A miracle has taken place. I want to show you how this process works. Think with me, if we could, of putting a huge body up here, head and arms and whatever, and consider that that's the body of Christ. He's the head. Every one of us who gather here this morning make up the other parts of this body, fingers and nails and arms and whatever that make up a body. Your spiritual gift or function in that body is what makes you an unrepeatable, unique, valuable creation of God. Such knowledge delivers us from that awful possibility facing many lonely people, namely, to live and to die without feeling I'm needed and I'm strategically important to God and to my brothers and sisters. Can you think of anything more exciting than discovering why God put you on earth? And yet, if I were to have you raise hands this morning in response to how many of you, since you became a Christian, have found your place of usefulness to Christ during the week, you know your niche and you're busy doing it 7 days a week, I wonder how many hands would go up. It's embarrassing, isn't it? I would offer to you that as the number one reason why 85 million born-again Christians are doing next to nothing to impact America for Jesus Christ. We got saved. We got it together as far as our pedigree for heaven is concerned. But we've never heard the dimension that we were saved for more than getting and being with God forever. Christ brings us wholeness so we can become His agents for going into this fouled up world and take our axes of the Holy Spirit and knock down walls that are separating people and nations. We become little Christs, doing what He did when He came among people. We're peace givers, we're lovers, and we do it through that unique niche of ministry. Now, I believe every person wants to feel when you get out of bed in the morning that you're going to do more than turn the crank of survival. Here is the invitation from our text, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life, and be renewed in your minds and put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You and I have a choice. We can choose to emerge into that new self, into a new phase of usefulness because Christ has made us whole. Now, for centuries, Christians have struggled with the place of self in discipleship. How do I love my neighbor as myself and at the same time deny myself and follow Jesus? That's an impasse. But the text suggests that the only self Christians are asked to deny is our old, selfish, pre-Christian self that builds walls and destroys relationships. You and I are commanded to put on this new self Jesus wants to create in you, to seek and to nourish whatever this function, this selfhood is that Jesus had in mind when He called you to His family. A self that whatever else it does, during the week, you're busy knocking down walls between people wherever you are and bringing that unity to the world, which is in the process right now of killing it if we don't do our job. Your value as a person will take on new focus when you find your place in God's plan and be used and aware that you're being used to bring peace between people. A peace will fill your soul when you know that your life today is part of God's cosmic happening. And you won't just be waiting till the day God calls you home, bored in between time, or just turning the crank of earning a paycheck and serving some company, but knowing deep inside late at night, what is it all about, Alfie? My life is worthless. I'm not really doing anything significant. Jesus Christ can deliver you forever from those kinds of worthless feelings. Think of the joy when you and I can feel deep inside what I am doing with my life today is significant to God and strategic for hurting needy humanity. Doesn't it strike you as awesome that Jesus is staking His plan to save the world upon, partially at least, upon us gathered in His name today? We think of all the other isms going to save the world today, our military armament, all of the vast new ideas we have to change society. And you and I know all of those answers are bankrupt in advance. We are the one hope of the world, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, going out as His agents in committees of one during our week, spreading the virus He started 2,000 years ago, that first of all united Jew and Gentile, and now unites liberals and conservatives, and black and white, and rich and poor, and cultured and uncultured, and beautiful and ugly, and fat and thin, and Democrat and Republican and libertarian or whatever. Those labels are all in the process of dropping off. And a new humanity is emerging with one common faith, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. And that's our job, folks. And if your life is busy doing anything less than that, you haven't found the primary reason why Jesus has you on this planet. Now that truth excites me. I can't help it. I want to close with a serendipity that happens once you find your place of ministry. A major victory of the early church happened when Christian Jews decided Gentiles didn't have to become Jews in order to be Christians, and Gentiles decided that Jews didn't have to be Gentiles in order for them to have fellowship with each other. And so people who were miles apart for centuries, and today in the Mideast still are miles apart, came together in a miracle. Oneness in Jesus Christ and all of the other things, circumcision and uncircumcision and Democrat and Republican and rich and poor, those things didn't matter anymore. They had suddenly found, in spite of our skin color and whatever, we're one in Christ. And that was electric, and it shook the world. And it still does when it happens. There's a demonic human tendency, and that is our fear of diversity. We like to associate with people who are like us. We think and dress and react to people who think and dress and react like we do. Even in this church, you know, I love you, but it's interesting to watch us in action. Even on a fellowship night, you'll find usually your financial people over here and this group there. And if we did a seat tally on Sunday morning, you've probably been sitting next to the same people for years, some of you. We gravitate into people we're comfortable with who are like us. And that's not wrong. I'm not castigating you. I'm holding a suppose in front of you. Wouldn't it be great to discover what all the other people who are a little different from you have to offer you? You see, God is our opposite. He abhors sameness. And so he makes every snowflake, every leaf, every fingerprint, and every Christian unique. Unrepeatable. Valuable. One of a kind. That's who you are. You are not supposed to be like anybody but yourself in this church as you function in ministry. The serendipity I'm talking about is the freedom we discover when suddenly we no longer have to compare ourselves with others. We are free from needing to seek gifts and abilities that God did not choose to give us. And above all, we're free from being driven to force other people, our children, our brothers and sisters here in the church family, into preconceived molds that resemble us before we can love them. Once we understand that this church is a body made up of a plurality of gifts, we can affirm our differences and love those people who don't think like we do, saying, "I need you." What kind of a body would we have, asked Paul, if everybody was a finger? We need feet and toes and everybody to make us complete. Last month, I learned about an elder in my former church in Malibu who has begun to blossom at age 60. During the last 4 years, he's taken up piano lessons and become an accomplished pianist. He's learned sculpture and held his own shows. Running has become one of his loves, and currently he's competing to become the world's fastest runner in the mile in the 60 and over bracket. Such new beginnings thrill me, but you know what thrilled me more? If all of us could have some new beginnings and not just going in new interests that stimulate me and mine, but new beginnings by finding our niche for Jesus Christ and getting involved in the lives of other people so we can get rid of our preoccupation with our own aches and pains emotionally and physically. And we can pass from a me-centered Christianity into a world-centered Christianity, and we do what Jesus did, who was rich, but for our sake he became poor and became our slave so he could teach us to be slaves of one another. That's when you start living. And that's the spark I pray God through his Holy Spirit will ignite here. That's the new 5-year plan for our church. Lord willing. You are the only you who will ever exist on this earth. And God had something very special in mind when he created you. Most of us will only use 5% of our potential. But I offer you that the pursuit of the new you in Christ can be a most exciting personal odyssey. And keep in mind, the process is costly. Finding your spiritual gift takes time. As I suggested, even taking an extra hour this Sunday morning and going out and working a little bit in another hour where you can be equipped to do it. And once you begin to blossom, there will be obstacles. Friends won't understand. They'll think you're on some kind of a midlife crisis kick. They might even be hostile and critical. Knocking down walls, being an agent of Christ's reconciling love isn't easy. The only thing more difficult is to sit in a rut of uselessness and one day appear before a heavenly Father and you've put your talent in the ground and he asks for an accounting and all we can say is, "Well, Lord, I bury it because after all, you made me a nobody." I offer you finding your spiritual gift is the most exhilarating, rewarding lifestyle available for God's children, and I pray this morning will be a beginning. And to God's name be the glory. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.